this, to get off the bed, and you can't, or you don't want. But God, you're the strength, the one that strengthens us. You're our song, and you're our salvation. We pray that you will become their song again. You will become their salvation and their strength. Not that you are not, but just in a higher state of glorifying you and showing yourself to them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And we pray for them for a season of rest, Lord. A season of rest as they follow you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you know that you can, thank you, that you can have rest although you're fighting? Yes, you can. It's one of those beautiful dichotomies. We'll never understand it because God is great. If you're a husband here, and did you know it's fine to fight with your wife and have peace in the home? It is. It's just the way God designed it. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. So if we are made in the image of God, it means that we're complex. We'll never figure each other out. So, for the rest of your life that you are married, you'll figure each other out and you'll have fights. And it's fine. Nobody preaches that. I just felt like mentioning it to you. It's fine. You know, just don't throw stuff at each other then. Please come and see me. Let me put on my ring. Because I played. Love the people, love the city. In 2008, when we were in Worcester, we moved from one building to another building. We were in this one building, and it was really hot in this building. It was terrible, man. And then the owner of the building walked into my office without knocking. He just walked in, and he looked at the blinds. I can't even remember what he did. So I was cheesed off, you know. I just thought, no, man, this is not right. So he walked out again. Very influential family. And so that was the cherry on the cake for me, the last straw. I walked down there and said, God, I'm going to find us a new place now. I'm sick and tired of this. So I walked out, saw an empty building, walked in there. In town center, in the middle of the town, 2,200 square meters. And I went to the man, Mr. Minnick, whose building was. I told him, Mr. Minnick, we're wanting to move in there. I said, it's empty. Can you move? And he said, well, when can you move in? I say, tomorrow. The man charges us 6,000 rand for 2,200 square meters. He says, you can move in. We'll ask you 6,000 rand. I said to him, please say again. I said, you're not going to go back on your word. Would you give this on me in black and white? I said, no, I'll give it you. I'm a stand-up guy. I took his word for it, 6,000 rand. We stayed there for quite some long time until last year when we moved to through the other building. And from 2008 till 2015, our rent went up to 10,000 rand. Not market value, but guess the thing. So we're in this building, 2008. I'm sleeping. And I'm going to the toilet. I'm coming back. It's 2:30 in the morning. And I'm looking at my phone, and there's a lot of missed calls. And then ACT security. I knew something happened. So I phoned them. No, somebody broke in to the new offices. And from what we can see, there's nothing stolen, but could you please come? So I'm there like 2:45. So my laptop was stolen. There's nobody that I can phone to fix this window. So now I have to sit there till 8 o'clock. Van die Kerk Brothers Glass, that's the name. I must wait for them. Now I'm angry. I'm like dreaming, what if me and my friends caught them? And we had like a saw and a hammer. And screwdrivers with us. You know, I'm starting to daydream about what would I have done and I caught them with a few of the big male in the congregation. And I'm thinking, God, it would have been nice. You know, something comes out of you and you think like these guys in the Psalms, right? If you've ever read, dash their teeth, O God. Destroy their families, oh God. Burn their houses. I don't know if you read those psalms. I felt a bit like that morning. God, can't we do something? And then God dropped this in my heart. So you live in a very beautiful area of Worcester. So when you said yes for Worcester, did you say only yes to those nice people? Or did you say yes to everybody in that town? Now that shook me. And it's a bit similar what I went through Jonah. Jonah was reluctant to preach the gospel to the Assyrians because the Assyrians, they were evil people. Skinning people alive, tying babies and youngsters to horses and dragging them through the city, offering babies into Molech with a protruding bottom lip, which they heat up. It was a bronze bull with a protruding bottom lip, and they just heat the belly up, so the whole thing was like red. And then they would bring the babies to this thing with a type of spade, and as you brought the baby, the skin of the baby would just peel off, and then the baby would smile, and that's like the offering that they gave. This baby was smiling to Molech. That's why God hates abortion. He hates it because Israel started doing that. So the Assyrians did all of those stuff. They were evil people. And now God says, Jonah, you must preach the gospel to them because I want to save them. Jonah had a massive problem. Jonah thought, God, no, I'm not going to do it. First, I'm going to run away. I'll try to run away. And we know that, you know, the fish eats him, vomits him out again. He preaches the gospel. But then there's this one line which God dropped with me that morning. God dropped this with me. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more persons? You know, in city there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Are we there? Sorry. Jonah chapter 4 verse 11. God just drops it. Why did it jump around? Oh man. Anyway, it's not your mistake. It's fine. But that's what God drops with Jonah. Jonah said, God says, Jonah, you hate the Assyrians. I know that you hate them, but shouldn't I pity them? You see, I really believe in terms of Nineveh and what Scripture talks about, there are 120,000 people. It means there were a lot of people in there, around about 120,000, that couldn't discern their left. That's without the children, with their left and right. In other words, they were just spiritually dull. God says, I want to save them, you know. And I had to make a shift in terms of loving everybody where I said yes to. Everybody. Not some of them, everybody. And it was difficult. But Christ dropped it with me, and it's a bit weird because if you read Jonah's sermon, it's a very short sermon. Jonah's sermon in the English contains only 8 words, and the whole city repents. It takes him 3 days to walk through it. He preaches a very, 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 very simple sermon, and they repent. And I was walking the streets here, and I just again had that feeling of God saying, I've given you the ability to preach the gospel in this city. I've given you as a congregation the ability to preach the gospel in every city. Because every city will have their day of judgment. Nineveh had a day of judgment because God said, tell them if they don't repent in 40 days, I'll judge them. Go tell Nineveh, and did. And Jonah was offended. He was offended with God because they did repent. But we know from Scripture that they didn't listen, and later on they were judged by God. And I want to talk this. What I want to do this morning, I just want to talk about the love for the city. That's all. I want to drop with you. I'm not going to do a lot of theological stuff. I just want to drop something with you about how God sees cities and what God wants us to do. So you can go pray through. So let's just say the first thing here. If we want to know who people are, we must go into their homes, and they must come into our homes. That was Jonah's problem. It actually was a Jewish problem. Jews didn't want to mix with other people. They were actually very proud, you know. So Jonah's problem was the fact that he never wanted to go into the other people's homes. And he never was allowed. It's the same with Peter and all those gangs. God told Abraham, look, from the beginning, God said, Abraham, in you I want to bless all nations. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. That's what God's heart. God's heart for cities is for us to understand, just like Jonah. Jonah, you've got to go into these people's homes. I have a heart for them. I created them. I have a love for them. My heart burns for them. I don't want to see them die. I want them to turn. Jonah, you're going to preach this message, and I'm not going to go into all the detail, but here's the challenge that Jonah had to face. Jonah never wanted to mix with people. He didn't seem fit in his own eyes to preach the gospel to. And God had to talk to him about it. So, the battle for the hearts of the people in this city is actually a battle for our hearts and our thoughts towards them. The problem doesn't lie with the people in the city, in London. The problem doesn't lie with the sinners. There's a massive discrepancy within our hearts to see how God sees them and to preach the gospel accordingly. You with me? In other words, God, why would you want me to have the faith to save them? God, is there any whales around, you know? God, I just need your help here. Because God's not fighting for them. God is wanting first to talk to us about our hearts and our thoughts towards them. Why do we think of them? If we have the right thoughts, the right ways, God will move. I mean, God, we saw now with Jonah, God even moves with the reluctant. I wonder how he preached the sermon. I wonder if he was excited, Rob. I'm just thinking now, he's reluctant. He was burned by whale acid in the stomach. I wonder how he looked as he was being digested. I don't know. I mean, if a fish vomits you out, how would you look? So he just starts preaching, repent. I wonder if he said, repent, repent, yeah, repent. You know, I'm thinking about this. Because it's a reluctant mission. And yet God saves these people using a reluctant guy. A guy that didn't want to go. A guy that didn't want to do it. A guy that actually, after he preached, he went to go sit on the outside of the city and just waiting. Now judge them, God, please. Judge them. Let nobody repent. And then God has to grow this plant. You know the story. He sits under the plant. And then the plant dies. And then he's upset about the plant. And then God's like saying, Jonah, you're upset about the plant, but you're not upset about the people going to hell. Jonah, where's your priorities? That's it. The priorities of our heart is a challenge. And so I know, and I've learned this, if we want to prioritize our heart, we must visit people in their homes. We must go there. We must go sit there. Talk to them. Eat with them. You know what I call the level playing field? It's not Anfield. The level playing field is the kitchen table. Everybody's equal. That does not mean that you can throw more spices in the lady of the house's pot. Well, have you ever had these guys that bribe your home, that come to a barbecue, then they always get their hands on your meat. They turn it on your behalf. And you're like, this is my fire, man. This is my meat. You stand there. If I ask you to turn the meat, then you do it. But have you ever met people like that? You make food and then they always come in. No, you must just do this. And you don't do that in people's homes. Leave them. If they fry eggs a certain way, leave it. Let them fry it that way. You know? So don't do that. But go into their homes. Because it's a battle for our hearts. Are you with me? I'm just dropping that with you. God is battling with our hearts. How do we see the nations being saved and discipled? The problem is not with the nations. The problem is not with the Assyrians. The problem lies with Jonah. Jonah has to change his perspective of how he sees the people and what he wants. And I can tell you, right after that, church started happening. I'll tell you, it started happening. But we've got to love the people. We've got to love the city. In Ezekiel, we're going to read it now, chapter 16, verse 1 to 6. God talks about Jerusalem as being a city. But just check this out, how God describes Jerusalem. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. That's now to Ezekiel. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, the city now, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddlings. So God is talking about Jerusalem in terms of that city being a newborn baby. Now, the reason why I'm doing this, I just want you to catch God's heart, how He looks at cities. Watch what God says now. No, I pitied you. There's that word pity again. Jonah, should I not pity that great city Nineveh? To do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred. On that day, you were born. And when I passed by you, God, just picture this. There's this baby lying, umbilical cord around the neck. And just listen here, wallowing in your own blood. It's lying there, it's dying. That's how God sees Jerusalem. It's a very, very brutal picture. I said to you, in your blood, while you were choking, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. What do I want us to stir within your hearts this morning? I want to stir this. Speaking life over our cities, our counties, our boroughs, and our villages from a place of godly love and compassion will rescue it from death. Friday, I was doing this sermon in Guildford. It's an Italian restaurant. It's the most quiet place that I could find. My wife and my kids went for home group. So I had to do it there because I traveled with him. And after that, I just felt God stirring within my heart, start praying for Guildford, so I start walking the city. I did a whopping, you're going to be proud of me, 13.8 miles on, no, not miles, kilometers on Friday, walking the city. I just prayed. I said, God, these are your people. I speak life over you. Maybe they don't want anything to do with you. But I was just stirred again about the fact that God has given each and every one of us here the ability to speak life to our cities, to our boroughs. He's given it. Death and life and the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Every word that we contend for on our knees, God will rescue our cities wherever we are, whenever we pray. Calling things into being as if they do not exist. I can remember prophesying to a house in Worcester as God was saying, speak to us. I said, God, we'll know somebody. This person will have a very important position within our church. 2 years later, I get invited to this guy's home. And he's in our church. He lives there. I didn't even know it was the same house. I can just remember I stood in front of this house and prophesied to the house. You know, I was talking to the walls. Talk to the walls. Have you ever talked to the walls of your home? You go and you put your hands on the walls and you talk to the walls. God, no evil will come in this place. You talk to the walls, and God moved brilliantly, and He became our office manager. That was a prominent position. But it was speaking life over it. You see the picture of the city? You see what God has put within us? It's a very encouraging message that God is telling us. Because we're talking about love. We're talking about love. Watch this. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. So now God sees this city as a young lady. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. And then God says, when I passed you again, O my city, and saw you, behold, you were at the age of love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed of your blood from you and anointed you with oil. Isn't it beautiful how God describes the city, Jerusalem? How He sees it. How His heart breaks for Jerusalem. I want to read this. I clothe you also with embroidered cloth, shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I want you to have this picture. After God said, live, life came. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. And your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went from among the nations because of your beauty. Wow! For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord. Let's cover our cities with covenant love. In our prayer time, covenant with God around the things we want to see established in our cities. We've got to make the deals with God. We've got to sit down and say, God, I must make this deal. This is what needs to happen. This is how it can happen. A very tough time within in ministry for me about a few years back, where our church just struggled financially. So now I'm like lying awake. It's 2 o'clock. God, where are we going to get the money to do this? Where are we going to? And then God gives me the oddest word. Go into town and lay hands on all the net bank ATMs, because shofar banks with net bank back in South Africa. So now I'm like, God, it's 2:45. But now, you know, when God speaks a word to you, that word just comes heavier upon you. So I got up. Now, this may sound simple to a lot of people. I got up, I got the oil, so I drove. At that stage, there were only 3 ATMs, NetBank ATMs in Worcester, and I anointed it. And you know how you pray, are people looking at me now? And a few blokes that passed me with a car, they were looking at me. What's this? Man, 3 days later, everything in the church's bank account doubled. Just doubled. I don't know how it happened. I've never figured it out. God did it. Why am I saying this? It's just, we have the ability to make these deals with God and just sit down, God, tell me what I must do and I'll do it. When was the last time we did something really simple, but God said we must do it? You know? Just covenant with Him. Just covenant with Him. Coming to a beautiful place with God. When was the last time we did it? It's the most extraordinary times for me. I really long for it. I mean, the challenge God dropped me coming here, God asked me this. So you're going to go to London. So what makes the congregations in London a church? What makes the congregations in London a church? So now I'm trying to be very deep spiritually, Joe. I'm like, God, you know, there's worship. There's fellowship. There's divine ownership. Yes, God, yes, it's a church. And then God dropped it with this with me. So if the congregations in London cannot pay your salary, does that disqualify them being a church? If the congregations in London cannot pay your salary, does that disqualify them being a church? I know what God was trying to say to me. This is a call to make a covenant with cities and with the people of the city. Carlos, you never preach the gospel to people if you don't see them as your friends. I've told you this a few years ago, and I'm just reminding you about it. Don't preach the gospel to people if you do not see them as your friends in the long run. I don't care if your church is 30 strong, 300,000 strong, or 3 million strong. Everybody in that congregation must, they're not all going to become your friends, but you treat them as if they can. That's how we preach the gospel. Jesus was called what? A what of sinners? A friend. We emulate the friend of sinners. So I knew what God was saying. God said, we're coming back to the place of making deals about people who I care about. I love them. You make the deals about them with me. I'll do the rest. You sit down and you talk to me about them. We do it. We sit down and I said, God, you know what? Those are congregations because I've been called there. They've been called there. We do this thing for you together. That's the starting point. So many people nowadays, they don't go in ministry if they don't have a salary. They just don't. It's like job offers. It's not a calling anymore. It's a career. And if I see all the prophets in the New Testament, in the church, in Acts, these guys made covenants with God around people, around cities. It would be wrong of me to tell you that God only loves cities. It would be very wrong of me to tell you that God also judges cities. Let's just read Matthew chapter 11, 21 to 24. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works was done in you that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. God is like saying, look, I'm doing miracles here. You don't want to turn. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon. Do you know that there's also going to be a separation of sheep and goat nations? Go read in Matthew 25. One, God's going to say, you're a goat nation, you're a sheep nation. And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted to heaven. And you will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, and God judged Sodom, it remained on this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Because Christ was saying, I wasn't there at Sodom, but I'm here. And so from Sodom, we're going to go now to a beautiful story I'm going to end of. We're going to talk just quickly now about Sodom, another city. You can go read the story about Sodom and why God is wanting to judge Sodom. Here's the funny thing. Abraham is chilling under a tree. The man's cool. He's cool. He's chilling out there with all his sheep, his tent. And the Middle Eastern tents is not these tents that we camp with. They were like mean tents. It was like cool tents, you know. Middle Eastern cool tents. And he's like there, he's chilling. And then these three guys walk there. So it's Jesus and two angels. So now he says, my lords, don't you want to chill out with me, Abraham? Sit here, I'll wash your feet. I'll make you some bread. And they're like hanging out. It's cool. And man, they eat a fattened calf. All those who love banting, they love those words, a fattened calf. You can eat the calf and the fat. You can eat it. It's scriptural. They loved it, man. They loved it. And then God is going to judge Sodom, but now Abraham's nephew lives there in Sodom. Lot and his wife. In Cape culture, they call wife a mochi. Lot and his mochi lived there, you know, living there. So the angels, they're going to leave now with Jesus. But now watch, I'm just going to drop this with you. 18 verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That's miraculous. The fact that God would not keep away that secret from a man And then we know the dialogue. Abraham, God, would you really destroy that city if you find 50 righteous people? God, would you destroy the city if you... Just the way Abraham just prays for the city. 30 righteous people. Then he goes down to 20. And we know because of Abraham's prayers, Lot's family got saved. We know that. The knowledge of those who contend for cities on their knees are beyond any natural means of wisdom. I want us to pursue that knowledge, that wisdom, and that understanding. We first receive the knowledge, then God will give us the wisdom to apply the knowledge. And the highest form of knowledge and wisdom is understanding. That's why Scripture says, husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding. It's the highest form of knowledge that you could ever have. If you understand your wife, you're the man. Isn't it so, husband? If you understand, you're the man. You're the man. But that's the highest form of knowledge. And Scripture says that God sat with Abraham. It was so beautiful. Scripture says in Genesis there that Abraham stood before God, and then they had this dialogue. That's what Scripture says. He stood before God. So they had a conversation. God, would you destroy that city for 50 righteous people? And God said, there's not even 50, 40. It's just beautiful the way Abraham felt his way through this conversation to get Lot saved. We got to start doing that. It's going to happen. We got to start challenging the people about the love that they want. There's a love deficit. And the reason why God says to Jonah, love the city, the reason why Abraham prays for Sodom, the reason why God sees Ezekiel, the reason why Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. It's because there's a love deficit in these cities. And God is wanting us to love the city. God is wanting us to love the nations. And I just have to drop this now before we leave. And I deliberately didn't put it on there. But I'm going now to the love chapter because we're going to have to pray about love. But not secular humanistic love. We're not going to love the city's secular humanistic way. We're going to love the people in a biblical way. So how does Paul explain love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He explains love by telling us what love is not. So that's when we're going to start praying about in the cities. The first thing Paul says, love is patient and kind. Let's just put that aside. Let's start. Why am I doing this about love? Why am I telling us we must pray for the people and love the city? I'm wanting God to start teaching us, how do we engage people in talking to them about love? If there's a love deficit, and we must love the cities, and we must pray for the love of those cities, so how are we going to talk to people about love? Because there's a lot of fake love out there. Do you agree with me? There's fake love and true love. So, just pray through this with me. I'm just praying through the thought, thinking of it. The first thing it says, love does not envy. Now that's a good conversation starter, don't you think? Love does not envy. Can we talk about envy? Yes. If you would go into any home now and ask people to at your job who envies you, or in your street who envies you, or your neighbor who envies you, I mean, you'll get a list. You'll get a long list. But love does not envy. Love does not boast, bragging. Watch this one. Maybe we should start in our families, eh? Love is not arrogant. Eish. Love is not rude. Have you heard this one? Love, it does not insist on its own way. Now that's a good conversation starter. Why does true love not insist on its own way? Can we talk about that around the barbecue this evening. I would like to see people's faces. Amen. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Ooh, wait, I skipped one. Love is not irritable. Anger. Ouch. Love is not irritable. Man. Love is not resentful. Love never ends. So I'm just saying all the things that love's not. There's a lot of things that love is, but let's start at the things love's not. And so we've got to sit down and start talking to God. God, we've got to preach the gospel of love. We got to have an understanding. We got to love the city, but God, you've got to help us. Help us to pray. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to engage people in love. At this stage, I see the church is really struggling to engage people. I don't know how other churches are doing, but we either fall into agreeing with a secular humanistic way of seeing church and love, or we just chase people away. At this stage, I'm really trusting God to find the balance. I mean, if I have to say something like, God's love sometimes discriminates, it will freak a lot of Christians out. They would say, no, but no, Carlos. And then I would tell them, but then why do some people go to heaven and some to hell? Isn't that discriminating? You with me? There's such a lot of stuff that we just take for what it is, and it's difficult for us to engage with people. Is God's love unconditional? Yes and no. Yes, He died for us while we were still sinners. No, there's a time when we will not experience His love anymore if we're disobedient. Are you with me? So there's a lot that the church has got to have to think through and trust God to show us. How do we show people this love? How do we portray love? How do we pray for this love? And I'm excited about it. I'm excited to learn again about what is biblical love. I'm excited that God would teach me again how He loves the city, how He loves family, how He loves people and not the way I do. I'm just excited about it. I'm just excited about being Peter's place saying, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. And then Peter cries. Peter says, okay, Lord. Obviously, we're not talking about the same love. Obviously, God, I have a secular humanistic view of love, and God, the love that you talk about, I don't know. But God, at least you know all things. You know my heart. You know how I feel. And that is the love that I really know God is wanting us to portray, like Elmery said, with meekness. Because you know what? Sometimes we can destroy people because we don't exercise our meekness. Great strength, but under control. I've got the words in my mouth now to take Meg apart. And if I would, I'll do it in front of people just to let her know you're under my control. Meekness. Meekness. Having it. And God is giving us the opportunity to engage people, to teach them what real love is. To tell them, did you know that what's happening to you now, God is speaking to you about love, but did you know there's nothing that you can do to deserve more love? No. I know you had to fight for the attention of your dad, but it doesn't work like that with God. So if you bring a 10,000 tithe and your brother brings a 3,000 tithe, God doesn't love you more. I just wanted to say that. You're like equal in front of Him, equal in terms of being humans, but no, you're not equal in function. There's a difference in function. You know how we're wanting to engage people? With love. But Carlos, why does love hurt? Why would love allow my father or my grandfather to rape me? Why would love allow people to molest me? then we're going to have to sit people down and talk about the depths of God loves and that God still loves them. And why would God then stand back there? Was God there? Wasn't He there? You hear what I'm saying? We're talking about praying for cities. We're talking about saying we're wanting people to see people to come to salvation. But I'll tell you, if they're going to go through, come through these doors, we got to be at least humble enough to say, God, you've got to teach us and how to just engage them. And so I've heard a lot of guys over 40, 45, 40, no, let's make it 40, 45, 50. Because as a DJ, I have an understanding of music and beats. So sometimes, you know, when I listen to music, then some of the pastors in South Africa that's older than me would say, I don't understand this music. And then I tell them, if you don't understand it, you'll not understand the youth. Yeah, but it doesn't make sense. I say, well, the music makes sense to them. It doesn't make sense to you. God loves you with Louis Armstrong and the whole happy lot. But this is a Justin Bieber generation. Can you get into their heads? Can you get into their heads? Can you sit down with them and talk to them about it? Why can't we do that? There's a love deficit. It's not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. It's just we find it difficult, like Jesus, to relate to Matthew, a tax collector. We find it difficult to operate with a Zacchaeus. You with me? God calls Cyrus my own son. A pagan king, I've given you wealth. It's something that we're going to settle about the deals we have to make with God on our knees to the cities. In 2007, when we went on a missions for Vista, we actually got an opportunity to preach the gospel at the mayor's office. So I asked the eldest person in our group to preach that morning. Tani Jenny, Auntie Jenny. Man, Auntie Jenny took the stage. So it's just the mayor, he's second in command, and the secretary, three of us, we worship. So now she's going to preach. Man, I thought, we're going to lose the mayor here. She preached a radical message. Salvation, the cross, foolishness to those who are perishing, life to those who accept it. And I'm like sitting there and praying, God, did I make a mistake? Is there going to be anything left of the mayor after this sermon? After he preached, he just boldly, he just said he knows that's what God was talking to him about that morning. It wasn't a wishy-washy grace love message. Man, it was hit hard. So we're leaving, we're walking, and I'm standing outside and I'm saying, I'm turning back, I'm saying to them, hey, whenever you need help, please call me. Me and my church will come and we'll do the praying. We'll come help you. So we left and I sat with the group outside and then God just dropped it. So when is it your church? And I knew exactly what God was saying. I told the mayor, me and my church. So God said, so when is it your church? Got the group together. I repented. I said, look, I shouldn't have said it's my church. It's not my church. I'm only the co-builder. It's Christ's church. You're Christ's sheep. And there's an understanding of love that lacks here with me. But I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to go with what God is saying. But please forgive me. You're not my sheep. I don't own you. You don't belong to me. But what I do know, I want to love the people and I want to love the city and I want to love the people that God has placed around me. That's the only thing that I do know. And I'll fight for it. I'll fight for that understanding. And even if I get stupid around you, please just allow me sometimes to be stupid. I'll allow you to be stupid and make mistakes. I'll allow you to be silly. But there's one thing that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians that I want us to get right, and that is, I want to know what your worries and I want to know what your interests. Paul says it. These are my concerns and these are my interests. And so that's the place that I started, and God started growing me young in the Lord, leading a church, start praying, God, what are these people in this town? What are their concerns and what are their interests? Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2, being like-minded. We can't be like-minded if we don't know what other people's concerns and their interests. We can't be. It's impossible. And then Paul throws that big one. When you pray for them and when you think about them and talk with them, esteem the other one higher than yourselves. Oh man, it's weighty. It's an understanding of love that Christ is wanting to bring back to the church. It's an understanding of love that Christ wants to drive us to our knees. He says, God, we're contending for this. We're wrestling, God, to have an understanding of your church, to have an understanding of your people, to have an understanding of the people of the God. We're going to contend on our knees. We're not going to stop until He show us. Pour yourself out, God, on this nation, on ourselves. And God's going to start doing it. I know it. I know it. Because it's the Chal army that doesn't jostle one another. They're not out of step. You know that love chapter is between spiritual gifts, chapter 12, and church order, chapter 13, 14. So when you talk to people about order and structure in church, and you talk to them about the gifts and the body, then they're like, nah man, I'm like 13, I'm like with the love chapter. And I said that love chapter keeps church order structure in order. It's that love. And we got to start praying for that. I don't know about you, but I am at this stage of my life so at a place of just desperateness, because I know if this thing's not going to work, then it's going to be a joke. Seriously, I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about my Christianity. It's going to be a joke. I can continue on with mediocrity or whatever. The one thing that I do know is that God is wanting us to come to a place where He was with Abraham. Shall I keep this away from Joe? What I'm about to do? Shall I keep this away from Ian, what I'm about to do at his job? Ian, would you want to come sit down with me and talk to me about what I am going to do with your job? And so I'm just saying to God, it's not that I'm wanting to miss out on the party. It's just those must be one of the most meaningful conversations that we can ever have. Right here from our spirits. So all that I'm just asking and pleading, and as Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, let's start fighting for this nation on our knees. It starts with our neighbors. It starts with our home. We just fight for them relentlessly. Fight. Fight. We sit down, we talk to God. God, would you destroy, you know, Surrey? Elmer was referring to Surrey. In Surrey, there's 1.1 million people. In the county Surrey, which of Guildford is the biggest, more than 140,000 people lives in Guildford, according to 2011 stats. There's a lot of people to contend for. I'm excited. I'm excited to see some of you dancing around trees. This is God said you must go dance around the tree, like driving. I mean, what? Meg dancing under the bridge. Now, maybe God gave her a word. Oh, good. I'm wanting us, God, to bring us back to that place of just going. That relationship with Him, telling you, run down this road every morning at 7. I'll be with you. You know what I'm talking about. All the silly stuff that we used to do for God. Now throw oil around your waste bins. And you're like, God, oil, God, throw it there. He said so. Your neighbors, what are you doing? I'm anointing, you know. Let's do it. Let's fight for people. Let God change our heart about who He is and what He feels about the people. Father, this morning, no altar call. Just the desperateness of to know Your love and to fight for people. God, there's something noble about fighting on our knees for those You care for. No, God, we're not going to sing after this. Yes, I'm just sensing it, God. We're not going to sing. We're not going to do anything. We're not going to make any promises. We're just going to go with this challenge that we have on our chest and in our hearts, and we're going to wrestle it through with you. Because we've been called to this city, the great city of London. We've been called to you. God, there's a lot of major cities here. There's Liverpool, Birmingham. Lord, there's so much. But God, you've called us, and we're wanting to contend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for this morning. I just want to leave it there. Maybe you're leaving this morning with more questions than answers. Maybe you're leaving more frustrated. Maybe you're leaving more, no, Carlos, how could you say that? That's exactly. If I achieved that, that's what I wanted to achieve. I'll tell you why. Because I want us to go to God and wrestle about this. Okay, God, so did Carlos smoke something Sunday? Was there something wrong with him? What happened? God, he stepped a bit on my toes. I want to talk to him, but I first want to talk to you about it. All that I want is I want us to run to God and start wrestling with him. That. On Wednesday, we're going to have a small group and just talk about the practicalities. On a Sunday, so what it's going to be in Robert Joe's house. I asked Rob, I hope he asked you. I hope I didn't jump the gun. Thank you. Woo! I'm so glad now. So, yes, we're going to be there. And it might be a long one, but it's just going to be about the practicalities, our small groups. How are we going to do small group? When we're going to do small group? How are we going to do church? When we're going to do church? And what we're going to do. But I'm wanting to thank you. I'm wanting just to say, continue with me. I'm resist the fight on our knees. I'm just pleading with you. Just do that. Do that silly stuff for God. That's all that I want, you know. Maybe God doesn't talk to you like that, but that's fine. But all I'm saying is this, the small stuff, the prophetic obedience. Okay, oil your husband's pillow. Do it. Put in lunch for your husband. You know, all the stuff, the still small voice. Just start listening to it. Start doing it so that we can grow family, neighborhood, street, the nation. God bless you. Is it Christy that's spoiling us again? Huh? Where is she? She's behind there spoiling us again. But God bless. Thank you for coming. I really appreciate it. Amen.